all the things he's done for. If you got your Bible this morning, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Now, I want to share with you this morning from the Word of God upon the subject of the idea, the most famous conversation in the Bible. The most famous conversation in the Bible. I believe it with all of my heart. Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's Passover. And, you know, they come from all parts of the country to Jerusalem to obey the feast days and observe the Passover. And the Passover, you remember, was to be in remembrance of when God told Pharaoh to let his children go, and he refused, and all the different things they used to try to get Pharaoh to do it, and he paid no attention until that death angel passed over, and then the blood wasn't on the doorpost. The oldest son in that family died. And there was much weeping and wailing throughout Jerusalem at that time for that loss. And for Pharaoh not letting his people go down in Egypt and what was taking place concerning that. But now Jesus he's there, and as he does wherever he goes, when given the opportunity, he speaks and he shares a message to the people. And such was the case here. He's been in town. These people coming from afar have come in to listen to him. Many have believed in his name. Some of them believe because of the word he taught. Some of them believe because of the miracles he did. But regardless, they believed. But there was others that looked at things kind of like, I don't know about this. I don't understand that. Some just outright said, I'm having nothing to do with it. But there was a man by the name of Nicodemus that came to the Lord. And he had some questions for the Lord. But when you look at Nicodemus and who he was a man of authority in the land. He was a man that had position. He was a man that had education. He was a man that had a lot of things going for him in his life. He probably figured he had his career set, his path was paved, and he was clear sailing until he got under conviction. What is conviction, Brother Larry? Conviction is when the Holy Spirit is stirring your heart and your soul and showing you that you need to do something in your life. It, number one, should you be saved? God said it's not his will that any should perish, but all should have everlasting life. So that's no boner there. You know that God's intent for him coming and living and dying was for you to be saved so that you could spend an eternity with him in heaven. And so being under conviction about your salvation. Then there's convictions about what the Lord would have you to do in your heart and your life. And what days that you have on this earth, how you can serve those to please the Lord. He calls some of us to preach. He calls some of us to teach, some of us to sing, some of us to do whatever. He gives us all kinds of talent to do in our hearts and our lives. And if you're not doing your part, you're not doing what the Lord has for you in your heart and in your life, then the overall plan for God for the life of his church is not being accomplished. You just think about it. He said, before you were ever conceived in your mother's womb, he knew you. You look up that word knew in the Greek and the Hebrew, the way it's used there, it means he thought about you. You're not a nobody. You're not a mistake. You're not a whatever. You're exactly who God intended for you to be. But were or not, you are under the conviction of the Spirit of God to let him mold you and fashion you and make you into who he wants you to be. so he can accomplish through you the things he wants to do. He gave a talent of music to Brother Ernie, and Brother Ernie's used it graciously to help us at Bexley. Brian, in his capacity, all the things that we have that God has blessed us with, they come from God's conviction on our hearts and our lives to go, to do, to give, to be, the whatever that God has in store for you in your heart and your life. Nicodemus is in this position. He's come to a point and a place where God is dealing with him in his life, yet he's a ruler in the land. The best way I can help you to understand that is to simply try to bring it down into everyday life that you and I are living today. You know, we have governors, and then we have senators, and we have representatives, and then we have other key people in places of authority that help run our state. And it comes down to counties, and then it comes down to the people, and the people having the say of who runs their things. Well, old Nicodemus, he's finally got to a place, I'm thinking, in my way of thinking, that his course for his life is set out. And then, all of a sudden, he's met the Lord through the teachings of Jesus himself, and he's under conviction about what the Lord would have him to do. And he said, I got to talk to this man. I got to settle this thing. I got to come to an understanding in my life. And the scripture says here that there was a man of the Pharisees, that's being our, like our senators and representatives and stuff, who was named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. He had his political place there. The same came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. Wasn't any doubt in Nicodemus' mind that this man was inspired by the power of God upon his heart and his life. I don't think he had nearly about come to a point and a place that he realized that he was the Son of God, but he knew that he came from God. And the scripture says, for no man can do these miracles that thou hast done except God be with him. None of us in our capacity, whatever it is that the Lord may be dealing with us about in our lives, none of us can accomplish that without God being with us. But he pointed it to each and every one of us in the scripture. He said to us, that he never called on us to do anything that he doesn't equip us or empower us to do. And in Nicodemus' life, he's trying to get that point in place where Nicodemus will allow himself and the things that God has for him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, what have I told you about them words? They are an absolute assurance. Word from God. He said, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That would have thrown me a curve, and I know it would have thrown you at the time if we didn't have the explanations that we have to go behind that today. But here he is, and he's telling him, he said, I know that you're a teacher. I know that you came from God. No man could do the miracles that you've done. No man could in any way accomplish what you've been able to accomplish if it wasn't for having God with them in their hearts and lives. He said, except a man be born again. The Lord didn't even hesitate. He just plowed right on in to answering some of the things that he knew was on Nicodemus's heart. Let me tell you something. He not only knows what was on Nicodemus's heart, but he knows what's on your heart and my heart. For all of us, it's different than some may be, your need to trust him as Lord and Savior of your life and become a member of his church and have your name written in that Lamb's Book of Life when we go to be with the Lord. Verse 4 here, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's all confused to the fact that Jesus is speaking to him physically, and Nicodemus is thinking physically, and how the birth of a child comes about. Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb? Can he be born? Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, there's those words again. Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Two ordinances that he gave to the church. One was the ordinance of baptism. The other, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, to do as often as we do it in remembrance of him. Baptism represents what? The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He started them words there by those two words of verily, verily. You know what that says to me? There ain't no way around it. There ain't no way through it. God said it, I believe it, that's it. And that's the way we have to accept it in our hearts and our life. Listen what he said in verse 6. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We have a physical body and we have a spiritual body. At death, what's going to take place? Going to be a separation. That physical body is going to go back to the dust of the earth from whence it came. That spiritual body is going to do what? Stand into the presence of the Lord, isn't it? He said, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. You must die to yourself and be born again into the plan that God has for you. He said, it's not his will that any should perish, but all should have. He made it an easy process. Now, Jesus used something they could understand. Here, Nicodemus and all those folks that's in the house with them, they're listening to what Jesus said. And he said, hey, guys, you hear the wind blowing? He said, thou hearest it, but cannot tell where it come from. You don't know where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. When old Larry dies, when I draw my last breath, you know, that separation is going to take place, and I'm going to be out of this old shell of my body. It'll go down to the funeral home. They'll pretty it up, lay it out, and y'all say, boy, don't it look good, you know. I hope you'll say that. But in reality, what? Larry's not there, is he? Larry's gone. Nicodemus is listening to that in verse 9. The scripture says, he answered and said unto them, how can these things be? How can they? Makes you wonder, doesn't it? But God is what? Able is. With God, all things are possible, aren't they? Nicodemus said, how can this be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? The Lord said, Nicodemus, aren't thou a master of Israel? One of the leaders of the land? And you don't understand? You don't know these things? What about us? A lot of people riding on the fact of who they are and what their reputation is. You know, I've been a good man. I've worked hard. I've provided for my family. I've done this. I've done that. My neighbors, you know, if I felt like one of them needed something, I'm right there to help them. I'm going to, you know, all that is what? Works. It's not a works, the scripture says, lest any man can boast about it. And Jesus just asked him, Nicodemus, art thou a master of Israel? And you don't know these things? Then there's for the third time, there was those words. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and we testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Jesus said, I preached, and I preached, and I preached, and you've been taught, and you've been taught, and you've been taught. And he said, ye receive not our witness. They're hearing, but not what? Listening. They're hearing, but not doing what? Doing. They're hearing, but not letting God's plan for their lives be accomplished. Verse 12, he said, if I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? You remember what brought Nicodemus in the middle of the night to see Jesus? What he wanted to do? He wanted to hear and see Jesus perform some of those miracles. Let's just go back and say he was there at turning the water into wine. No Nicodemus heard about that. That was told all over the place at the wedding feast. But Nicodemus said, how can that be? I don't understand. See, we try to take God's word and make something complicated out of it, when it's really simple. It's what God said. And he's trying, when he used that illustration about you can hear the wind blow, you know, and you don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going, you know. It's the wind. And he said, same thing with my spirit. You know, it goes. The other day I was in a store. Several years back, a man that I'd witnessed to and talked to and shared with was lying on his deathbed. My phone call rang and I answered the phone and his son was on the other end of the line. And he said, Daddy's at the point of death. Said, we think it's going to be any minute. But he said, Daddy keeps mumbling what I believe is your name, Larry. He said, can you come down to the house? And I did. And I walked in and I come around and come to the foot of the bed. He was struggling for all he was worth. And I got his feet, one in each hand. And I called his name and I said, it's okay. You and I have talked. You prayed. You asked the Lord, do you believe that? His little head nodded. I said, you can go home. And he shut his eyes. Right there, me with his feet and his family on each side of him. What happened? The old physical body died. Spiritual body went to even lower. Separated there. You can say, well, I don't understand that. How can that be? You know? It can be because Jesus went to that cross and died for you. Amen. And give you the assurance of everlasting life. Listen what he tells them now. He said, no man hath ascended up to the heavens, but he that came down from heaven. The only one that's been in heaven, come here and gone back is who? Jesus. But he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He was there, he is here, he's back there. And because of that, what happened? If he is still in that grave, that tomb, you and I wouldn't have hope today, would we? Verse 14 says, and as Moses, here he has to carry him all the way back to the law. Them Jews don't give up easy. They want to go back to the law. And he said, you remember when the Lord was dealing with Moses? And he said, Moses, what you got in your hand? He said, a staff. He said, throw it on the ground. He threw it on the ground. What happened to it? turned into a snake that, whoo, that got my attention too. But then the Lord really got his attention when he said what? Pick it up. Now, when he wanted him to pick it up, what did that say to him? He had to really have faith. He had to have the assurance. All right, God, this ain't me, this is you. If you said pick it up, I'm going to pick it up. And when he picked it up, what happened to it? Turned back into a staff, didn't it? The importance of it was what? That he believed and he obeyed God. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Every time we give our hearts to Jesus, the Son of Man is lifted up. He didn't die in vain. Every time someone enters into eternity without the Lord, it puts him to an open shame because he died for you. Verse 15 said that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have what kind of life? Eternal life. How long is eternity? Forever and ever and ever and ever. And then you get those famous words that all of us can quote from the time we're big enough to murmur a few words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You know the sad part of many people that can quote that verse of Scripture is they stop right there. But there's another verse that follows it, verse 17. Listen what it says. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's God's will. He was willing to send his Son into the world in order that the world might be saved. God so loved the world. Who is the world? You and I. We are his creation. He gave us dominion over everything, you know. He didn't give it to a rhinoceros or an elephant or a monkey. He gave it to man. How'd he make you and I? He made us in his image, like him. And he said one day, that soul that left this body and that physical body that went to the grave, it's going to be a reuniting of body and soul. And we're going to be like him. And I've told you over and over again, and I'll tell you again. I hope that picture's right because he's tall, dark, and handsome. And I'm tired of being short, fat, and bald. That's just all it is, too. I want to be like him. I want to be like him. I know I'm going to be like him when he reunites us all one day. More than anything else. And I mean this when I tell you over and over again. I want to rub shoulders with you throughout all of eternity. Now, I want you to back up and do something for me. And I know I'm on overtime, but I won't charge you nothing for it. I want you to back up and think in your life. What kind of decision have you made for Jesus? He died for you. Now, what have you done for him? Is your name written in that Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know that you know that you know that you're a child of God? Let's pray. Father, as we enter into the time of the invitation this morning, Lord, the question is clear. I believe with all of my heart these individuals who God you are dealing with are under conviction to trust you as Lord and Savior of their lives. But they're afraid of what perhaps maybe their mate might say, or their parents might say, or their friends might say, or the old devil's trying every way in the world to keep our folks, Father, from making public your profession of faith and saying, I take Jesus as my Savior. I pray, God, this morning that your spirit will be so strong in their hearts that they'll come to a realization, I got to be like Nicodemus. I got to have some answers. You'll come to Jesus for those answers. Maybe you're here this morning. God's speaking to your heart, and he's saying that you need to be a part of the family of God here at Bexley. You want to come, maybe promise of a letter. Maybe it's a statement of your faith in him. Whatever the God is dealing with you about, we'd love to talk and pray with you about that. Let God speak to your heart. Most of all, do you know that you're a child of God? Word of God, speak to our hearts right now is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, Brother Ernie. What are we going to sing? Cleanse me. All of us need that. These altars are open. Whatever God may be saying to you, you be obedient.